Oh, church, so grateful. What a privilege to open up God's Word with you, as always. And hello from the Flanagan family and our new little one, Elizabeth Ann, born yesterday around 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So very excited for that. Happy to celebrate that with you. Elizabeth, it really is God's promises, looking at God's oath, his pledge, and God's satisfaction in God and God alone is the idea of that name, a beautiful name. So grateful to be here, celebrate that with you, and I'm grateful to open up God's Word. So you can open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to return to the first extended teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Here, Mark provides a break in the action so we can stop and contemplate the words of his master. He wants us to really think about the message that Jesus relates here, and he does it in this parable of parables. Without it, we're not going to get very far in understanding the faith, but with it, you'll be taken right to the feet of Jesus. It answers the most nagging question, why is the message of God have such a mixed reception? Or to put it in a more personal light, how can I prepare myself to receive his message? We find it all here. Last week, we unlocked the parable by discovering the right mindset, humility in the face of a holy God. That's the key we turn to open the door into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And today we push it open and walk through as we consider Jesus' full explanation of the parable. Here, Jesus addresses our very hearts, and it's all about how we hear his word. We find in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. How you hear is important. It's the most important thing that you could do as a person. And this theme of hearing or of listening to God is repeated again and again throughout the scriptures. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." He signed it in Psalm 81, verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me." God the Father wants to be listened to. He wants his people to hear his word, to observe it, to obey it, to do it. Find it in reference to Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. It says, "A bright cloud overshadowed him at his baptism, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" God wants us to be a listening people. He wants us to hear him, what the Father says to the nation of Israel, what the person of Jesus says to the church, and what the gospel message is to change our hearts forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, talks about the preacher, and it talks about the one who receives his message. How will they preach unless they are sent? just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the gospel news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Again and again, God calls us to listen and to heed his message, to hear and obey the truth of the scriptures. Essentially, to know, to understand, and to do what he says. And that's true wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33 says, heed instruction and be wise. Listen to what God says and be wise. And as such, rejecting, not listening, has led to cursing. And receiving, listening well, has given us blessing. We see it again and again throughout the scriptures. God tells his people, if you don't listen to me, there will be cursing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 20, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. We see it exemplified in the life of Saul, the life of the nation of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, prophet Samuel speaks. He says, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Perhaps worst of all in the cursings is if we don't listen to God, God won't listen to us. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, it says, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. How you hear, how you listen will determine your destiny. It brings cursing, but so too it brings blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He will give you grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33 simply says, but he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Listening is paramount for God in his economy. He wants people to have their ears wide open. This is a father speaking to his children. And any parent's going to understand this, right? Any parent that looks in their child's eyes and said, listen to me. Listen to me. And when the child leaves, you think, that child's going to listen. They will be blessed. And other times they leave and you go, that child's not going to listen. They will not be blessed. God is the same. David Clarkson writes this. He says, hearing is the provision made for the soul's eternal well-being. Its everlasting welfare depends upon it. If you fail here, your souls perish without remedy. For salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing. Is an act of eternal consequence. According to our hearing, so shall the state of our souls be for all eternity. There's nothing more serious than how you hear. And that's what Jesus emphasizes today. He really gives us the clearest explanation and really a litmus test for how we can listen if we are listening and listening well. So with this weighty realization, let's turn to this parable about hearing and really focus on Jesus' words so we can hear and heed according to God's commands, preparing the soil of our hearts to receive the truth of our great God. And as we do, the explanation or the outline is going to be pretty simple. We're going to look at the path, we're going to look at the rocks, we're going to look at the thorns, and we're going to look at the fertile soil. But as we do that, I just want to give us the background of where we're headed. Remember, we're really continuing, we're picking up Jesus' explanation from last week. Remember last week, he already proclaimed this sermon publicly. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, he began to teach again by the sea. And Mark chapter 4, verse 3 tells us the content. It says, listen to this, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he relates the message. After finishing the sermon, the public announcement of his message, the disciples didn't get it, so they had to go to him in private and say, Jesus, we heard what you said, but we don't understand. Mark chapter 4, verse 10, Mark pauses the action here and goes to this private meeting in the future, and he says, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. They don't quite get the public message. And this actually became the normal routine for Jesus. He would preach publicly, and then his disciples would ask him what he meant privately. That's not frustrating for a preacher, I don't know what. What did you get from the message? I'm not so sure. Can you tell me? You see this in Mark chapter 4, verse 33. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So if you don't understand the preacher, it's not always your fault. I like that. Preaching in public, explaining in private. But for this parable, we have no break between. Mark cuts the action. He stops it immediately, and he goes right to the private conversation because this is the parable of parables. He's not going to continue the rest of Jesus' dialogue and more parables because he knows we're not going to get it if we don't have this parable in hand. Jesus himself says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" So it's foundational. It's so important. And that's what we find here. We find that how you hear will determine everything. How you hear will determine who you will become. We see this emphasis on listening in the parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. It's in the introduction. You see it in the conclusion as well. In Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And for our passage today, you see it again and again. It's used over 10 times in this section. Hear, 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 hear. So the question, the parable, is not a question of if you hear, but how you hear God's word. That's the background. Hearing is paramount. And that takes us to our text and really these four different types of soil. And so let's look at the first one. The path. The path. The sower sows the word. That's verse 14. The sower sows the word. The sower is God. The word is the gospel truth. It's the message of God. And this message falls first on the path. See this in Mark chapter 4, verse 15. Jesus gives the explanation. He says, "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." Now, we understand from verse 4, when Jesus preached this publicly, that Satan was a bird. Verse 4 says, he was sowing, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate it up. But here Jesus explains what the symbol is. The bird is Satan. He spells it out clearly. And for us to really grasp the significance of Jesus' commentary, of his explanation, we have to really look at the path and Satan to understand this hard place the seed doesn't grow in. So let's look at the path. These are the ones who are beside the road, or path would be the way to look at this word. The path may not look like dirt or soil, but it is. In fact, in terms of composition, it's just like any of the other soils. It's identical in levels of nutrients and minerals, yet it's been hardened by the feet of the farmer, his neighbors, animals, carts, whatever, as they travel along the perimeter of the field. Naturally, this makes this area too hard for the seed to penetrate. And you really can't miss these paths. They're as hard as can be. They're separate from the virgin soil. We'd say as hard as rock. You could feel them with your feet if you're walking in the dark. So what you're looking at and what Jesus is speaking to is a listener whose heart is calloused. It's been pressed, molded, and shaped by their world. Culture, circumstances, choices, whatever, however you want to look on it, externals have hardened them. They live a life apart from God, and they have the scars to show it. I mean, you can see it, you can feel it in this person. They have the tracks of worldly thinking marking their every intention. It's firm ground, it's a way that they go, it's a direction, but it's a direction opposite from God. I'm trying to picture this, I went to Isaiah 59:8, and he talks about the wicked and the paths that they walk, the paths they are. Listen to this, Isaiah 59:8. It says, they do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. That word tracks is firm path. It's a wagon track. It's a path that's built over generations and generations. This is a habitual person who walks in and after their sins. That's the picture of this person. The word runs off of them like water. But how do they get there? How can a heart be so fundamentally shaped by the world? I think this is an important question. And as we understand it, it really helps us not only define but diagnose the problem with this soil. How can you get so hard? I just want you to see this. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about this hardened heart, this hard soil, what directs them, what guides them. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Notice this soil hears, they listen, the word falls on them, but it's snatched away. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Do not harden your heart, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's the idea. That's how this path is formed. They continue to walk in their sins and they grow harder and harder and harder. Firmly press their heart into conformity with the world. And I love how Hebrews says it. It says the deceitfulness of sin. The lies of sin. That's the picture. That word literally means the delusions of sin. Essentially, this path is obedient to the lies of the world without even realizing it, and it has shaped them and changed them. Speaking about the end of the age, Paul writes about this in a slightly different way, but he gives us a very similar picture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. That's what we're looking at. Sin deceives us to believe something that is false. We find the same thing here. And this means that listening is first and foremost a battle for the truth. It's reality versus delusion. It's a war. Yet the soil we have here has responded time and time again to the circumstances of life without God's word. They have bought into Satan's lies, and it has hardened them. Such a hardening makes one hard of hearing. Since you're in Hebrews, just go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says, don't harden your hearts. Don't go after the deceitfulness of sin. What does a hardening do? Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, Paul is trying to relate to them the deeper, richer mysteries of the truth, but he says this, concerning him, concerning Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You're not getting it. The truth keeps being delivered. You might think the message is the problem or the messenger, but in fact is the one who is receiving it. Such a rejection suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. You could say it makes us word resistant, the sin of our lives. You know, whenever I see something that says weed resistant, I love that, right? Great. You know, you put it down, that black mat, to protect your garden. It's weed resistant. It won't grow up. But here we find something that's word resistant. It's your sin. Your sin prevents you from receiving the word of God, from it taking root in your lives. You can distill it down to this, the picture here. Because we love our sin so much, we can't love God's word. But it doesn't end there with Jesus' explanation, his commentary. He doesn't just lay it at our feet in regards to our sin. Instead, he shows us really the origin of this. Look at this. As he continues in verse 15, he points us to something bigger. It all works in a larger economy. It's not just about us. Satan is also afoot. Verse 15, Mark chapter 4, verse 15, says, these are the ones who are beside the road or the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So what we see here is that on this path, there is a spiritual war, a great conflict. Satan must be contended with, for he picks up the word immediately and strips it away. And boy, does Satan have incredible power to do that. I mean, just look at his titles from the scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 calls him a roaring lion. John chapter 12, verse 31 calls him a ruler of this world. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 calls him the dominion of darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 calls him the god of this world. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 calls him the tempter. Satan is afoot like a roaring lion, but it's not just in his titles, it's also what he does, his actions. He feeds the delusions of this world. He is a liar of the first order. And Jesus is aware of this. He's very canny of this. And in John chapter 8, verse 44, he says he is the father of lies. That's what we're up against. And he speaks lies. Causes his people to go astray. Genesis chapter 3, find Satan there. The world's problems, it all starts with what? A lie. And we believe the lie, the delusions of this world, and it hardens us. That's what we find here. A hardened path because of the deceitfulness of sin and Satan who steals the word away. This means we hear God's truth, and in our sin we think, no way, impossible, I'm not doing that. So this parable makes clear from the very beginning that listening, that heeding and hearing is a spiritual battle. I mean, we know this from the scripture, right? Paul makes this clear. The spiritual battle is real. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Worse yet, in our flesh, we will lose this battle and be captive to the world. I think we don't understand that, right? I think we think, well, I'm a person, I'm a rational, reasonable person, maybe I'm even a Christian, and so I can think myself clear. You cannot think yourself clear without the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You are going to believe the lies of this world, hook, lie, and sinker. They're going to deceive you, and it's going to harden your heart, and you're going to go down the wrong path. Sure, everything's going good. You're able to walk, but that doesn't mean it's right because you're walking on a firm path to hell. Get the idea? It's not a rocky path. It's all cleared out. Satan's got the way fine for you. Wow, you got to be so careful. You can be captive by the lies of this world and blinded by the god of this world, and you will be walking down a path that you will regret. And our church has got this even more confused, right? If you're trapped in your sin, if you're having problems, the church thinks that we can do all sorts of things to combat Satan. I don't know if you know this. You can cast out Satan, right? Cast out the demons. Christ says you cast out one, there's 12 more that's going to come. Right? Or you need to manifest your gift, your spirit within you in some sort of a supernatural way. You need to make sure you go to a lot of soup kitchens to keep Satan at bay. You need to use a special spiritual gift that was only for the New Testament church. You need to speak in tongues, or you need to have visions. The church even says you need to adopt certain coping strategies or techniques or any number of other fake spiritual practices. But the reality is you're fighting a spiritual war against an enemy who is far superior to you, and you will never win. What are you to do? Well, you need to turn to the one who's already won the war, who is victorious, and that's Christ. You just got to see this. Once you see it, it makes it clear, right? You have to get all the other fluff that the church preaches out of your way, and you have to look at Jesus and Jesus alone. And that will give you power over sin. That will break up this fallow ground. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Pastor's book here is epistle. Until Mark just forever imprints itself upon our hearts. Colossians is our little book here, our little epistle. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I just want you to see this. If it's still in my Bible here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see that? Let no one take you captive, literally to drag you off. Sometimes it's used for a fisherman who takes a fish out of the water and slaps it in his boat. Don't get hooked by the deceit of this world. And how do they hook you? Philosophy, empty deception, tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. That's the spiritual forces of darkness, the demonic powers. Get hooked to Christ. Why? The rest of Colossians tells you. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's about the victory of Christ. And Paul just reminds you, you can't win this battle because you're dead. You got that? You're dead. But Christ is alive, and he's taken your sins and nailed it to the cross, and he's forgiven you, and he's declared victory. And what's the extent of his victory? Well, it goes to the very heart of spiritual darkness. It goes to Satan himself. Look at this in verse 15. After he does this at the gospel cross, after he does this through the nails in his hands and feet, what does Paul say happened? Verse 15. When he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What rulers and authorities is this talking about? It's not talking about the Romans. It's not talking about the Jews. It's talking about those in the heavenly places that this battle is really against. Christ's death and resurrection declares victory over Satan and all of his schemes. That's how you break up this hard path. You look to Christ. You have faith in him. How can I prepare myself to receive this message? Why does the message of God's kingdom have such mixed reception? In light of the hard path, this is a difficult thing to answer, because sometimes God's word doesn't break it up. One pastor writes this to explain it. He says, even when the preaching of the word of God does not soften and save and heal, it is not necessarily ineffective. The preaching of the word may be doing God's terrible work of judgment. It may be hardening people and making their ears so dull that they will never want to hear again. Don't be cavalier in the hearing of God's word week after week. If it is not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit, it is probably hardening and blinding and dulling. That is a powerful message. Do not be cavalier about God's word. And church, what do you expect? We got four soils. I guess we got four sermons. How are we going to conclude this? Well, I guess we're going to look at the first soil, the path. So back to Mark, the path. How do I know that I'm headed on this path, down the wrong way? Well, simply you look to the teachings of the world, the philosophies of men, the thoughts of this age, instead of Christ. Christ isn't the ultimate influence in your life and all that you do. You might be confident in your direction. You might be headed there 100 miles an hour, but it's ultimately not ending according to God's plan and the proof of his plan. It's a dangerous place to be, and you are not free like you think you are. The only way that you can truly be free, to be let go of the captivating lies of this world, is to follow Christ. Because we have victory in him. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8. You know, true disciples of mine abide in my word. They will come to know the truth, and the truth will set them free. That's the picture we have here. How can we not be a hard soil? We need to hear God's word. And you need to look to Christ and Christ alone. He will break up this well-worn path. Here is how you receive his message. And it also answers the question, why is the message of God's kingdom have such a mixed reception? It has a mixed reception because of the power and the sin of this world. That's why they hate Christ. They didn't kill Christ for his miracles. They didn't kill Christ for his healings or his signs or his wonders. They killed him for the word that he spoke. The only word that has power to break up this fallow ground. Church, as we consider this first path, I think we can see that if you're anything like me, you typically read the soil, the parable of the soils, and you think, well, I'm not the first three soils. I must be the 30 or 60 or 100-fold. But wow, is there not something to think about here? Really hear Christ's words here. He says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? How can you be on the inside following Christ? You need to see yourself in the light of who you are, with humble submission to God, understanding your sin, and also seeing the great holiness and magnificence of Jesus, of the God that we worship and praise. So this is a great way to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. And that's what we're going to celebrate today. And so as we do, I'll just call the deacons and elders forward in order to celebrate this. And they can come forward now. Referencing the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians, Paul calls us to examine ourselves, to consider if we are walking in the Lord, to know who he is, to see our sins as the greatest hindrance to him, and to put them off, to put them aside. And so I pray that we can do that today. Lord, if there be any firm way in us, any habit of this world, that the Lord can direct us down the right path. And so, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today seeking to depend upon you, depend upon your word to take root in our hearts, to take root in such a way that we are not misled by the lies of our culture, that we're not pressed and changed by the circumstances around us, but instead, we look to Christ. Lord, as we look to Christ, we acknowledge that we will often be convicted, challenged, and ultimately changed. We'll go from one glory to the next. We will be putting off the old man and putting on the new. We will be no longer bearing fruit of wickedness and unrighteousness, but spiritual fruit that's pleasing to you. So God, may this be true of our lives as we come to the Lord's table. May you help us to see our sins as the greatest obstacle to receiving your word. And whatever highways or byways, whatever avenues or paths that we have formed in our hearts and minds to mislead us and to take us away from Christ, may you allow us to break them up. May you allow us to repent of them and turn to Christ in each and every category of our lives. Lord, purify our hearts today of your people. And Lord, for those that are sitting here that might not know you, or maybe they think they know you, but the fruit is apparent, they don't. They are truly a hardened path. May you convict them. May you call them to Christ. May you reveal to them in all the manifold and many ways that they have betrayed Christ in their actions and that their heart is hard and not soft towards the teachings of God. Lord, we pray that you can help your people to repent of their sins, turn to Christ, and ultimately rest in him with joy. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Get hand out the elements.